Hey, well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn over with us to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 this morning. Genesis chapter 6, and we continue through with our study as we are going through the Bible systematically, looking at different books, Genesis through Revelation, and different accounts, and touching. touching on the major themes found in these books, and this morning we're going to touch on a very familiar story for most of us, and that is the account of Noah's Ark. And that's found for us in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. Of course, this is God judging the human race with a flood. And so the very first thing we want to see there is man's wickedness must be judged. Man's wickedness must be judged. And who'd like to read for us this morning? Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 7. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 7. Miss Martha, go ahead.
And the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.
All right, and so we see here that just really four short chapters, after the Lord has created man, after the Lord has created the world, it has gotten to a point now where the wickedness of man has come up before God, and he is going to have to deal with it. He's going to have to judge it. He's going to have to confront it. And we see here in verse number 7 that he has come up with this plan that he is going to do so through water. And you notice there at the end of verse 7, it says, "For it repenteth me that I have made them." And so here the Lord is even regretting, if we can use the word that way, that he even created man because of their wickedness, because of their sin that has now come up before him. But then number 2, we see that the wickedness of man has to be judged. And to do that, we see God instructs Noah to build an ark. And who'd like to read there chapter 6, verse 8, and then verses 17 and 18. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and then verses 17 and 18 this morning. All right, Ms. Martha, go ahead. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
And then verse 17 and 18.
And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee.
All right, and so we see here man's sin is forcing God to make this very difficult choice, and God chooses Noah to make a covenant or a promise with him. And then we see number 3, that Noah then enters the ark. And then so we move on, Genesis chapter 7. And who'd like to read there verses 1 and 5? Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 and 5. Brother Kenny, go ahead.
And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." And Noah did according to unto all that the Lord commanded him.
All right. So now we see that Noah, he, with the same obedience that caused God to choose Noah in the first place, now causes Noah to enter the ark according to the Lord's command. And then we see that the flood comes and covers the entire earth. You're there in chapter 7. Who'd like to read verse 23? verse number 23 this morning. Miss Martha, go ahead.
Genesis 7:23, right?
Yes, ma'am.
And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark.
All right. And so we see again the only survivors are those who followed God's instructions. And then we see that after they follow God's instructions, they are waiting while the waters recede. And so we go on there, Genesis chapter 8. And who would like to read there verses 7 through 12? Genesis chapter 8, verses 7 through 12 this morning. Mandy, go ahead.
And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro unto the waters, or until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth, from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and he took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried.
All right. Thank you there, sweetheart. And so we see here that Noah, he sends out the birds to measure the progress of where the water is, and is it receding the way it needs to. And we see there that he does just that. And then we see that Noah and his family, once they find out everything is all right, that they then leave the ark. And so you're there in chapter 8. Who'd like to read there verses 16 and 17? Chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Lucas, go ahead.
The first of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and cow, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed upon it
and all right, thank you there, buddy. And so now we see here, God again commands Noah, but this time it's to begin again. It's to start everything over again from scratch. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So just like Noah had to begin again, There was a time in our life where we had to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to begin our life again, to begin our life anew, to be born again. And so we see here just a very Cliff Notes version of Noah's Ark and the process from chapter 6 to chapter 8. And so as we think a little bit more about Noah's Ark this morning, give us some thoughts regarding it. Number one, the root cause of the wickedness that brought about the flood was wicked thinking. The root cause that brought about the flood was wicked thinking. Go back there, if you would, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and notice there, if you would, verse number 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And the Bible tells us this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so we see here that the evil that manifested itself began in the heart. It began in the mind. It began with the imagination. It began with their thoughts. And the most important area that we have in our lives is the part that no one but you and God can see. And that is your thought life. That is your heart. And those are the only parts of your life that God can see. You know, you think about your ideas, your fantasies, your imaginations, your dreams, your thought processes. They all determine what you do and who you are. And we know that the Bible, especially Scripture, talks a great deal about the importance of our thoughts. In Romans 12:2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we see that the Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. He says that we are to fight and reject every thought that is not in total harmony with the ways and the will of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Bible says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring in the captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so all of our thoughts, the way that we think, they have to be in such a way that we have Christ on our mind continually, that we have Christ on our hearts continually. And he tells us the kind of things that we should fill our minds with if we desire to please him. Philippians 4:8, the Bible tells us, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And so when we think about, okay, well, what does God want me to think about? What does the Lord want me to have my mind focused on? Well, we have the answer right here. Those things that are honest, those things that are just, those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that have a good testimony, praise of God, virtue. That's what God wants us to fill our minds with. Because especially in our day and age, it's so easy to fill our mind with a whole bunch of nonsense and a whole bunch of junk. I mean, you turn on the news and, I mean, you can just have your mind filled with a whole lot of things that God would not want our minds to be filled with. And so he wants us to think on those things that bring him praise and honor and glory. And so God's people, and especially young people, they need to work. They must work to maintain the right kind of thoughts if, as Christians, if it's God's people, we're ever going to excel. Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so as Christians this morning, we need to fight the lustful thoughts and the hateful thoughts and the selfish thoughts and, you know, other kinds of lies and things that at the end of the day, they just don't bring honor and glory to the Lord. They just don't bring honor and glory to God. And the cause of the wickedness oftentimes begins with wicked thinking. It often begins in the mind. It often begins in the imagination. It often begins in the heart. But then secondly, this morning, we see that there comes a point when God must take action against man's sin. It just has to happen. You're there in Genesis chapter 6. Notice again, verses 6 and 7, if you would. Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And so we see that because of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary for the sins of the whole world, God in his mercy, God in his long suffering, he can endure for a time. He can take a lot of what we throw at him. He can take a lot of our sin. He can take the sins of man on earth that he created. But there comes a time when God must take action against the wickedness of mankind. There comes a time when sin just gets so great and it gets so built up that God has no choice but to act. And this is seen again and again throughout human history. God must deal with sin. Now, we know that God, he made the promise that he would never judge the earth again with water. But one day, there's coming a day when he's going to, for lack of a better term, he's going to get fed up with the sin, and he's going to come back, and he's going to judge the earth, and he's going to judge the world again, because he has to deal with sin. That's just who God is. That is his holiness. He has to deal with sin. And then thirdly this morning, we see that God is looking for just one person who will be obedient. And it's through that person he can make a difference. Look there, if you would, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." What's interesting about this particular verse, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," it's the first time that we have recorded in the Bible of anybody ever finding grace in the sight of God, that anybody ever found favor in the sight of God. And we see that God saved the human race because one man was living obediently. One man was living differently. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are you willing to be that one person in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your job, in your town, your city, your nation, your world, that no matter what the world around you is doing, you're going to look at what God says to do, and you're going to do your best. It doesn't always mean you're going to succeed 100% of the time, because we're all sinners saved by grace. We still struggle with sin. We still have things that trip us up, and I'm well aware of that. But are you going to, with to the best of your ability, be that person who is, you're going to be that obedient person who's going to listen and follow the Lord no matter what is going on around you? And that's what God's looking for. That's what the Lord is looking for. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then number four this morning, we see that God had to preserve the human race through the flood in order to keep his word. God had to preserve the human race through the flood in order to keep his word. You see, God had promised over 1600 years of human beings that a savior was coming. We remember that from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible tells us, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so the Savior could not come if the human race was destroyed. If the human race was destroyed, there wouldn't be a need for a Savior. There wouldn't be a need for a Jesus. Every believer, from Adam to Abel to Enoch to Lamech, would not have received God's forgiveness, for there would have been no hope of redemption through the sacrifice of Christ. And when we think about the ark this morning, when we look at Noah's ark, the ark is what represents the salvation of every believer who ever lived. We talk much in Scripture about typologies. Well, Noah's ark is a type, it's a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ saving the one who will believe. And then fifthly and finally this morning, we see that Noah sheltered his children when the flood came, and they were the only family whose kids were sheltered. Now, of course, we know Noah's sons, they were grown when the flood came, but they were raised to fear God because Noah had sheltered them from the ways of the world when they were younger. Noah trained them to obey God. And as from within the ark, they perhaps heard the screams of those who were destroyed in their sins, those who were destroyed in the flood. They certainly had no complaints about their sheltered upbringing. And, you know, when we shelter our families and our kids from the influence of this ungodly, self-absorbed, indulgent age in which we live, We are also sheltering them from the pain, sorrow, heartache, and death that sin brings. And, you know, as we think about Noah's family this morning, Noah's family was the only ones that were saved. That was it. Noah preached for years. He's building the ark. He's telling folks that the flood is coming, that judgment is coming. And what did people do? They mocked him. They made fun of him. And that day when it was time to close the door, the only one, the only people that were saved was Noah's family. And that's a very important principle for us, that we need to make sure, yes, we have a duty and a command and a commission to evangelize the world, but not at the expense of not making sure our families know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not making sure that our families know Christ as their Savior. And so this morning, we see Noah's Ark, that God judges the human race with a flood. And it's a picture, it's a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's still saving today if we will just put our faith and our trust in him and we'll seek to be obedient to him. And so next week, we'll continue on with our journey through the Bible and look at our next lesson. Brother Kenny, would you close us in prayer this morning?
Dear Lord,